Hello and welcome to Elim Church, Swanley. You're joining myself, Reverend Ben Cooper, for today's podcast. Good afternoon, world, wherever you are today. We are joining and we are with, and our good brother Steve is back with us, and we are recording this podcast, and it is purely for me today because the title that he has brought is Are You Struggling? This is absolutely glorious to me. We thank God for the Word of God, and I just want to ask anyone, and as Steve is going to do the same, I believe, is, are you struggling? So I'm going to hand over to our brother. It's good to have him back on the other side of the mic here, and we thank God for him and on what God is doing through this teaching that he brings us time and time and time again. God is with us wherever you are today, and may the abundance of the Lord Christ go before you. Steve, good afternoon. Good morning.
Good afternoon.
Wherever we are, I say good morning, good afternoon, depends where people are listening to this back, but Steve, it's great. I'm so pleased that you're back with us. Now, he has his laptop with us today, and we are going to hear some glorious text, and God is going to speak directly through his word to you and to me. Steve, it's over to you.
Okay, I did this a few weeks ago. I put some scriptures together, read them all in one go, rather than go through the breaks of turning backwards and forwards in the Bible. So that the message would flow, so that you had an understanding. This idea of struggle, we are supposed to be in a struggle. We are supposed to be in a conflict. We are supposed to be in a war. It's only Christians, really, that are in it. If we look at the parable of the seeds, the parable of the sower, however you would have it, some fell on the wayside, some fell among stony ground, some amongst thorns and thistles, some on good ground. And we know that the seed that fell on the wayside, the birds came along and ate it. That's Satan. We know what he was up to. The other one is that it fell up among stony ground. When conflict came up, well, Jesus uses the term persecution, they fall away. Then we have the other one, which is, for me, that's always been a strange one, thorns and thistles. The word gets choked because of the cares of the world. They're worried about things, you know, they want more money and so on and so forth. And then in good ground, well, good ground has to be broken and constantly broken and kept broken. And so that's the area of the conflict. That's it. If we want to see the seed of God grow in us, we have to engage in this area of conflict. So I'm going to start off, there's five scriptures, but I'll start off in 2 Peter 1:10, and I'll give you the rest of the scriptures later. 2 Peter 1:10, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I expect you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And this too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is being poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we start with Peter saying, you know, pressing, add all these things, and then we find, well, how does this happen? Well, Paul then comes along and says, well, it's because of the trials that you're going through. These trials you must rejoice in, because it's a proven aspect of your life in Christ.
So the text that you've read out very clearly tells me that there is, without any shadow of a doubt, trials, tribulations, stretching, walking by faith, and taken to a place of almost, I can't bear this.
Yes.
It is the opposite to what I see happening outside, and it can almost make you feel, I think the best way for me to explain this is not unsaved, but I don't fit in with the rhetoric and the crowd, because they're going that way, and I don't fit in this church. I don't fit this, I'm not fitting in this mould. Do you think there's a lot of people across denominations that are feeling like this but are too frightened to speak out?
Yeah, I would think so, because you see, one of the problems, because we have lost sound teachers, we've lost people who can divide the word of God in such a way that helps people to understand what is both a necessity for trials and a comfort that those trials bring. There's every generation has to get this. If you go back to Bunyan and Whitfield and Spurgeon and Tozer and David Martin Lloyd Jones, they all bewail the state of the church. Every single one of them. If you go right the way back, every single one of them say, oh, the church is in a state, it's terrible, you know, the church has got to wake up, and so on and so forth. So every generation has to claim the truths for themselves.
Mm.
It's not passed down like a baton. Mm. You yourself have to find out what that is. What happens is, with, or should happen with good teachers, is they point out and say to you, are you in a struggle? Yes, I am. Good, that's where you're supposed to be. I mean, Paul himself, at the end of the first chapter of Philippians, he says, For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me.
That's a very deep line.
Yeah, so it's not the conflict that Paul's having with regards to things outside.
No.
He's talking about things that are going on within.
So it's the inward fight.
It's the inward conflict. It's the inward fight. And the Philippians were experiencing the same. And unfortunately, over the past, probably, I would say, going back as far as the 1960s, possibly before that, because there was this rejection of sound doctrine, people there were people during the 60s said, don't teach doctrine, it's divisive. You've got a similar sort of situation now where people say, don't teach prophecy. It's all a nonsense. You have to preach sound doctrine. What they were afraid of way back then was the conflict between the Armenian stroke Calvinist positions that that were at loggerheads, which to some degree are still at loggerheads, And so they thought, the way we can get away from this,
yeah,
let's not go down the area of doctrine. Let's kind of try and go down a middle way.
So could we bring into that arena where the scripture says, "Will basically you have what your itching ears are wanting to hear," that is a false message, and then the soundness has been long lost, and then suddenly you get this mixed bag of absolutely everything, but it's not given a sense of fulfillment. So there's a lot of people feeling spiritually unrest within themselves, and they can't talk to their friends in the church and their leaders because it doesn't fit with what they're saying.
Yes. The struggle for the Christian has always been there. If you look at any of the apostolic fathers, even look at some of the church fathers, for whom some I've got little respect because of some of the things that they said. But if you look at them, if you go back to people like Whitfield, if you go back to people like Spurgeon, if you look at these people, they struggled.
Mm.
They struggled. They understood. You know, there's that term where we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and they understood their great lack. They understood it.
Mm.
And it's almost contradictory. How is it that I have this faith in Christ, I have this belief, how is it that I have this yearning for him, and yet at the same time I look at myself and I'm plagued with doubts, I'm plagued with fears.
Great way to put that.
Right? And so this is the conflict.
So I have this great belief, I serve the God of Israel, but inside of me I've got this fight going on with absolutely everything is, and it's a continuum, isn't it? Doesn't leave you.
No, it never will. It cannot leave you, because all the time we're in the body of the flesh,
on the earth,
it will be there.
So it is a safeguard to know that you are saved with all these struggles of your humanity, of who you are, of the things that are going on around you, which affect the inside you, the decisions you've got to make. There's conflict. There's almost every day there's things happening in life that is challenging you in your faith and saying, God, this is really stretching me. Mm-hmm. I'm struggling.
Yes.
But the text that you read out says, consider it pure joy.
Yes.
My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds.
Yeah, because the idea of the trials is to bring us to that place of being able to persevere. And in that perseverance, apprehend that which Christ, as Paul says, to lay hold of Christ for which he laid hold of me. And it is this battle. It is this constant battle. It is this, I fall down and get up again.
Mm.
I think the last time we met, I said then that anybody that considers themselves Christians and they don't have a struggle needs to consider the state of their soul. Are they really saved? I mean, we see here in Peter and also in Paul, prove your calling.
Yeah.
Make sure of your calling. Make sure that you are. Paul says, test yourself.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
That testing is not a one-off.
No.
All right? It's not a one-off. That testing is every day. What is my belief? What is my faith turned towards Christ? Am I trusting in myself? And then, of course, we have this area when we look at the scriptures and it says that when our hearts condemn us, he does not condemn us. Because we find ourselves in that condemnation, we cry out to God. It draws us to him. Again, put your mind on heavenly things.
Mm.
The heavenly things are God.
Of God, yes.
Right? It's not the golden streets of the New Jerusalem. The heavenly things are him.
Wow. Wow.
And so we look to him. So in our struggle,
yes,
we look to him. All right, there are times when we fail to do that. We do. And we are ashamed of our sin. We are ashamed of what we do. But then, by the grace of God, he gives us the strength to get up and push forward.
So this is a real, this is a battle for a Bible-believing believer, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
because it's not what we see outside the walls. To be a Bible-believing believer, a Christian, you are going to face trials that will put you into the arena of culture, of lifestyle, and there are decisions that are coming our way that are already here that we have got to decide.
Yeah, yes, these things do come, but the battle is in the mind.
The battlefield of the mind, the wasteland.
These things, you know, these arguments that rise up against God. Paul says, you know, that we have this warfare, that we pull down these strongholds.
So it's my thinking?
It's my thinking. It's the way I view myself. It's the way I view God.
Yeah.
It's the way I view the scriptures.
So with that in mind, and we live in the world that we live in, the world is trying to grab me by my thinking and change my understanding. So there is a battle by what the culture is doing and what the governments are saying. I've got to be strong because what they say and what I see does mess about with my mind.
Yeah, but again...
But I try not to go down that road of... Not trust, when I mean trust, but what I mean is what they are saying is conflict to what the word says.
Oh, yes, it always has been. I mean, you go back thousands of years and it always has been.
It's always, it will never change. It will never change.
Whatever governments say, they always go in the direct opposite to what God says.
So there is a struggle that I can find that I have to be firm in the word. So I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Yes. I know my calling.
Yeah.
And as that scripture says that you've referenced just a moment ago, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So all the time we're on earth, we've got the outside battle of resisting what the world is saying. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but have your minds transformed by the renewing of Christ. So I have that. Then I have the inward struggle. So there is every area of my life I'm being challenged.
Yes, but as I say, the thing that we have as Christians to understand, whatsoever happens in the world will happen.
And we're never going to stop it.
We're never going to stop that. Whatsoever happens in the kingdom of darkness will happen. What we must do, what is necessary for us, is this.
Yeah.
We have to get ourselves, our mind, our understanding in line with the word of God. We have to come to the place of trusting in him completely. Spurgeon isn't the only one, but many of them said, you know, when a man comes to the end of himself, he comes to the beginning of God. Or when a man comes to the end of himself, that is when God begins to work. And so we all are brought to those places. We're all brought to the times of collapse,
yeah.
Even.
Exhaustion.
Exhaustion,
mental,
collapse, whatever. Yeah,
physical.
I mean, yeah, yeah.
The end of, I've give up. I can't see how I can do
and
this.
Then we carry on a bit further and then we hit... We hit it again, and it goes on and on. And these are the trials, these are what comes, and these are the things that turn us towards God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And if, as I say, this is why they say, you know, consider it all joy. The reason they're saying that is not that they're masochists and they think it's great fun. What they're trying to get at is this. Look, consider it joy that these are coming at you because it's proving your truth. It's proving that you are of God.
And you are okay.
And you are okay, yes.
And it is okay because you're in his will.
Yes.
And this is his will for him to be with you. But if you've got to die to self.
Yes.
And that can be the challenge.
That is the challenge. That is the challenge. We have
beyond.
To die to self. Everything, to be honest with you, everything else falls into place. For instance, the pressures of the world fall away the more we are crucified.
Yeah.
All right? Whatever the government says becomes of no
relevance.
No relevance because we die to self. It doesn't matter what the celebrities say. We couldn't care less because we have died to self. Mm. The world has nothing in us. We have no investment in the world. And so this is why I say that the struggle is me. I have to make sure I die to self.
Yeah.
Now, these things, it's not that we're compartmentalized. It's that God deals with these things in his specific way. We don't necessarily understand why it is. I mean, we've said this before. Why is it, Lord, that you've dealt with these things, but you've not dealt with those things? And there's a reason and a purpose. And so we keep asking him to deal with those things.
And those things,
and yeah. Those things we keep hammering on the door for. Lord, yeah. I don't want this. I hate this. Please take it.
God,
yeah. I can see the way I think. I can see the way I act. Please deal with this. Just as a little illustration of changes within my own self. I took my dogs out for a stroll the other day, and I had to nip in the bushes to relieve myself, and they toddled off, and I thought, oh, where have they gone? And I was walking by a river, and I said, come on, where are you? So one of them ran back to me, but the other one had gone missing. I thought, oh, where's she gone? So I've gone down, and there's a mudslide, all right? She's gone all the way down and splosh, and she can't get out.
Oh, no.
I mean, I've got Jack Russell, so they're little dogs, and she just can't get out. Oh, you stupid dog. So I went down to get her, and so what happened? I end up in a river.
With the chest infection.
And I've got a chest and I was, oh, you silly dog, get out. And I chucked her up. And I just was roaring with laughter. I just found the whole thing just hilarious.
Good. Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
And I wasn't angry at her.
No.
And I wasn't angry at the situation. I just thought it was brilliant. But I was talking to my wife about this, and she said, well, if that had happened to you a few years ago, you would have hit the roof. And I would have done.
So there was change.
And so there's that change.
But
and strangely enough, it's not that change came about not necessarily by me seeking for that particular change.
But seeking Jesus.
But seeking the Lord.
More of him.
Yes, quite. And so there are these changes that occur when we don't even seek for the changes to occur.
So the more we seek him and go into the word and look to him and spend time with him, and focus on the author and perfecter of our faith. The more we do this, before I know it, there are changes in me that I didn't even realise it had changed until this scenario happened, where you think, hang on a minute, under normal circumstances, X amount of weeks back, blah, 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 I would have dealt with that in anger and frustration, when actually it's made me laugh.
Yeah.
There is a change.
A complete change.
A complete change.
And, you know, in prayer later on the day, I was saying, Lord, you know, and I'd recognise that in myself. And I said, you know, if that had been a few years ago, Lord, I would have hit the roof. So I just thank you for what you've done. You've changed me. You've changed me. And that, it's when you look at those changes, that's when encouragement comes to carry on.
Yeah.
All right?
But that's been a journey, hasn't it?
Oh, of course.
That's been over a period of time, over your moments walking with him and seeking him. And isn't that just glorious how he does things and we don't even recognise when it happened and when or when that change was, but it was a clear, definite change.
Yeah. If I might be a little bit controversial.
Go on.
Over the years, there has been this push towards personal testimony.
Okay.
Now, whilst personal testimony, and I've just given...
Yeah.
A personal testimony. While personal testimony to a degree is helpful, it's not the gospel.
No.
And there is a sense whereby people think, well, if I could just get to where that person was when they were saved, everything would be all right. Well, no, that doesn't work. That is just the beginning. And we have to understand, if we go back to the parable of the seeds, when the seed fell on stony ground, it grew up, and Jesus said they grew up and there was joy in their hearts and it was wonderful and it was marvelous and it was terrific and we were praising the Lord. But suddenly persecution came and it died.
So it was all right all the time.
Everything was hunky-dory.
It was good.
It was fine. But when things started to fall apart, then no.
Okay.
I'm going to walk away. But you can see that to some degree in his own ministry. When he started talking about, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees thought,
Hang on a minute.
What's going on? He's talking about cannibalism here. What's going on? And he began to, I think it's in, is it in John 6? I know it's in John. And he begins to talk in this area of how it is that he is the true manna from heaven and so forth. And it says at that time, many left him. Many left
Yes.
him. And he says to Peter, what about you? And Peter says, to whom else should we go? Who else has the word of truth? Besides this, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What Peter was saying was, we find your sayings just as difficult as them. We don't understand necessarily any more than they do, but we believe that you are the truth.
Yes.
And we believe that you are Messiah. And so no matter what you say, no matter how difficult it is for us to take it in, we put our trust in you.
We're staying.
And we're staying with you. And so, you, as I say, in that period of time in his own ministry, whilst he was on the earth, you saw this rejoicing. Oh, it's wonderful. We're dancing with him and hallelujah and hosanna. And then suddenly, woof, it all goes pear-shaped.
It goes, yeah.
All right. And so this is why the parable of the seeds is a very important thing. It's a fundamental area. But again, when we come to the thorns and thistles, it says about how the cares of the world grow up and choke the word. Now, that cares of the world can either be, you know, my business, my family, my money, my this, my that. I don't know if I told this story. I'm not sure if I did. There is a Jewish believer called Amir Safati. And he's in about his 40s. And he lives in Israel, but he travels and he's got an itinerant ministry. And he tells a story of one time when he went to, I think it was the Philippines. And a chap came to meet him at the airport. He said, yeah, lovely car, got in the car, driving down. And Amir Safati is a pre-tribulationist. He believes that the rapture will become before the tribulation. And he said, of course, things have been ramping up for a long time. So I started talking to this brother about the Lord's return. And he said something, he said, which rather took me back. He said, well, I hope he doesn't come back just yet. He said, because I've just got my business in the place where I want it to be. I bought a brand new house and we're, it's coming together. And, things are really good. And that gives you an idea of the things rising up and choking the word.
Yeah, definitely. I hope he don't come back yet because everything is nice.
That's it. Everything's nice.
Everything's
nice. And, you know.
Wow, this is like amazing stuff.
And so when you see these things occurring, your struggle, you want to get free of your flesh.
Yeah.
You want to get free of your sin. You want to get free of the old man that you're carrying around.
Yeah.
You want to get free of the thought patterns which still come up. You want to be free of these things. This is the conflict that Paul is speaking about, which he says you see in me and is in you. This is not the conflict of the persecution from the outside. This is the conflict within every Christian.
It's an internal thing.
It's an internal thing, yes.
And most of the time, nobody really knows the real true conflict that you are going through.
No.
They could never understand it.
No, because unfortunately, I don't know what it was like 70 years ago, because I was only born 70 years ago, but in my own experience as a Christian, I found it difficult to talk to anybody about the conflict because I found nobody that I could trust.
Ah, so there's a trust.
Of course there is.
Yeah,
I mean, when I have spoken about it, it's actually been thrown back in my face.
Yeah, you actually mentioned it before.
I was told I'd lost my sanctification.
Wow.
Which is a rather stupid thing because it's not mine, it's him who sanctifies me. But because of the things that, trying to deal with and so forth, I was told I'd lost my sanctification. And so this it showed in that particular person a great immaturity, a great misunderstanding of the conflict within the Christian. And he was, in actual fact, he was a pastor. And he was supposed to know different. So
there was no encouragement. It made you feel worse.
Yes.
It didn't help you in the slightest. And it possibly dropped confusion in. It accelerated the issue.
I would say this, strangely enough. All I learned from it was be careful who you trust.
Okay.
This was the sense I got from God. Whilst I would say that the devil tried to use that to condemn me, actually it didn't, because I understood what he was saying about sanctification wasn't biblical. So I just knew that it was a nonsense.
Yeah.
All right. Now it could have failed me. It could have. There's no two ways about it. But fortunately, I was in a position to understand that he was talking out the back of his head.
Yeah.
That
is a church leader. That is a pastor, leader, whatever title they had.
Yes.
So that also tells us a number of things, doesn't it? How, I don't know how many people might agree with this, how within maybe the West that we are quite biblically literate.
Illiterate, yes. Biblically illiterate. Yes, we are.
When we look at that.
Yes, we are.
A lot, aren't we?
Yes. And again, this goes back to, my suggestion is back to the 50s and 60s, when it was decided that we would not teach sound doctrine, because that they were afraid of the conflict. They were afraid that there was going to be division. Well, unfortunately, they don't read their Bible, because Jesus says, I've come to bring division.
Yeah.
There will come be bring division. A sword.
Yeah.
Now, personally speaking, the way I view my scriptures, I would be called a Calvinist, although I am not. I don't hold to a lot of the Reformed position, certainly on Israel, certainly on the area of the millennium, certainly on the area of both dispensation and I can't remember the other position that they take. But there's a lot there that I do hold to, all right? I do hold to the fact that I do not believe a man can choose his salvation. I believe that it's God that chooses. My beliefs are based within the area of John 6 and John 10. The Father draws us to the Son.
Yeah,
you know, and I do understand where it says that God would that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But the fact is, not all men will. Again, we come down to the Thessalonian letter. Paul says, be careful to whom you trust yourselves, because not all men have faith. And so these are the things that we have to deal with. And so we have to come to this understanding.
So we need wisdom, discernment, because it all breaks into this, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
As you said, who can I trust with this area of conflict that I have?
Yes. I mean, I've got no problem in talking to someone that might be an Armenian.
Okay.
All right. But I would have trouble talking to someone who's a Pelagian, but that's another thing. There's a sense of, if salvation has come to that person is my brother. It doesn't matter whether he believes in an Armenian way or a Calvinist way. That's neither here nor there.
They are my brother.
They are my brother or sister in Christ.
Yes.
And as such, I am here to help them as much as I can.
Mm-hmm.
The problem, again, going back to one of the reasons why they wanted to get rid of doctrine, was because they saw it was divisive and couldn't deal with it.
Yeah.
They couldn't deal with it. It was a case of either or. Well, okay, it is either or, but I can't dictate to a man how he would believe.
No.
And if he is trusting in Christ for his salvation, and that salvation is true in his life, it doesn't matter whether he believes what I believe with regards to a theological understanding.
Fact. Exactly.
And
right.
So you teach the truth, you express the truth as you understand it to be, but every Christian, every single Christian, must come to an understanding of their own understanding of what the word is. There are some people that can't handle the business of God's choice. They hate it. Mm. It revolts them. But they're saved. They have placed I mean, Wesley couldn't stand it. He wrote a book about, I can't take this, I can't take that, I can't believe this, I can't believe that.
But he was saved.
But he was saved.
God, yeah. So God has to reveal, doesn't he? God has to change the mindset.
I mean, now we know in part, then we should know in full. In full. You know, we'll get there and say, did I get it right? Well, actually, no, you didn't, you know.
But I gave it a good go.
You know, but you're saved, so that's it.
That's the most important thing, isn't it, out of all this?
Well, that's the struggle. That's the point of the struggle, to prove to yourself that
I'm saved. I belong.
That I am, yeah.
I belong to him.
Yes.
Yeah, that is the challenge, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, obviously there are times when certain areas of Scripture, certain beliefs within Scripture come in. We have to believe the fundamentals. We have to believe that he was conceived within the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, that he was born without sin, that indeed he was without sin within the womb, he was born without sin, he lived a sinless life, he died a death for us, not for himself, his righteousness was imputed to us, he took our corruption upon him, we are born again of the Holy Spirit, and we are sustained by that same Spirit.
Amen.
And you know, all right, if you want to believe in pre-tribulation rapture, carry on. Post, fine. You don't want to believe in it, fine. That, I mean, personally, I don't have a problem with that because it's quite clear in there. But even that, it's those things aren't critical.
So the critical thing here is work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And work out your calling.
That work out speaks of a conflict. You have to dig in.
You have to go deep.
You have to dig into yourself. That's how you outwork that. That's the conflict here.
And that is a lifetime.
Yeah, that working out your salvation with fear and trembling is exactly this conflict. Exactly that conflict. And as you say, it goes on. It never stops.
It never goes on. And, and in that scripture, it says, confirm your calling. An election, confirm it.
Yes, make, or in one of some of the things is make it more sure, or make it sure. You see, we come back to the person that says, you know, he had a wonderful revelation of Christ and came to a place of salvation, and that was it, and marvellous, and off he goes. But if there's no following lifestyle change, then you have to consider, are you part? And this is part and parcel of what both Peter and Paul are saying here. Check yourself out. Do you belong? Do I belong? I mean, how many times, Lord, you know, you come before the Lord and you've sinned.
Yes.
And you think, I cannot be part of you.
Yeah.
This doesn't make any sense. I can't be part of you if I'm like this. I can't.
I can't live like it.
And it's not so much I can't live like it. Of course, that's part of it. But how is it that I can do this?
How can I think
and then
this
say and that I belong to you? It doesn't make any sense. And then you wrestle with God and wrestle with God. And then you find that he actually does bring comfort through a word, through reading the Bible, even in a time of prayer. And as you pray, the understanding comes. But this is part and parcel of the warfare. You don't give up.
You relentless.
Don't give up.
You press.
You keep going.
And you press.
You press on. You persevere.
Endurance.
Endurance, yes. And do you hate your sin? Yes. Well, that's a good thing. If you don't hate your sin, there is a problem.
We've got an issue.
You've got an issue, yeah.
A serious issue.
Yeah. I mean, we all have to deal with different sins in our life. Some people have got anger, some people have got greed, some people have got lust, some people have got all sorts of stuff. And depending on how they react to the
falling
away or the falling back, however you would have it, gives an indication of the condition of their soul in truth. Do you hate what you do?
Yes.
Yes. Can you pray the prayer, Lord, I don't care what it costs, but I need to be free of this. Now, if you can pray that prayer really and truthfully.
Honestly
and truthfully. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what you do. But I don't care what I have to go through, but I need to be free of
it. It has to be broken and gone and extracted.
Yes.
Because I can't live like this no more.
Precisely. And if you can pray that prayer with all truth, then you're in a very healthy place.
We're in a good spiritually healthy place.
Yes, you are, yeah. If you can't pray it, okay, that's when you have to start wondering, do I belong? Am I really part of this? Am I really in Christ? And it's the honest answer that brings freedom. If you say, no, I'm not, you can deal with it straight before God. Lord, yeah, I've fooled myself. I've not been part of you when I thought I was. Wow. I've not been part of the church. I've not confessed Christ truly.
I've been living a lie. There's some deep things here, but they are freedom.
Yeah, I mean, there's the
conversation.
That, you know, God never shuts the door.
No, and it's good to have a free conversation through these podcasts to know that this is scripturally based, this is challenging on every level, and the scripture is correct in everything. I'm the one with the error.
Yes.
I need to be changed.
Yes.
I need to be broken more. I need to be challenged more. And I need to be more open and honest with myself.
Yes. Oh, yes.
That's a great place, isn't it? When I'm honest with myself.
Again, well, this is why Paul and Peter say, test yourself. Look at yourself. Have a good look inside. This isn't a psychological game. Is my confession true? I mean, I've asked that question of myself and before God time and time and time again. Is my confession true? Please make my confession true.
Confirmation. Please, Lord, speak to me.
Yeah, I cannot sanctify myself. This is why sanctification after you. Yeah, right. I cannot sanctify myself, but I need to be sanctified. I know in the Word at some point it does say sanctify thyself, but what that means is to remove yourself unto God to seek Him so that He may perform in you that which He wants to do, mm-hmm, and He has the desire to do. And it's this need to draw closer to Him, this desire to draw closer to Him. Now, here's the thing. There's there's a text that says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Yes. Okay?
Now, that has been used over the years by many, many people to say, basically, well, what it means is this. If you delight in God, He'll give you the big house. Yeah. If you delight in God, He'll give you the big car. If you delight in God, He'll do this and do that. No. Doesn't mean that at all.
Doesn't mean that.
What it means is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires that you find in your heart are the ones that He has given you that you might seek Him for. So what do I seek Him for? Purity, holiness, cleansing, constant sanctification. These are my desires. I desire to serve, but there again, I must only serve where He calls me to. You can't choose your service.
No.
You can desire to serve, and you can come before Him and say, Lord, I'd love to do this and do that, but the only one that can bring it about is God Himself.
Yeah.
And so these desires which are in you, these are holy desires.
Yeah.
So you delight yourself in the Lord and He gives you these desires. These are the desires of the true Christian. I want to be holy. I want to be true. I want to be clean. I want to be free of the filth and the corruption of my flesh.
Amen.
I want to see this old man die.
So different to the way the manipulators manipulate that scripture. And as Steve has said about, you delight yourself in the Lord and you'll have all the material gain.
Yeah, it's a nonsense.
Rubbish. No, rubbish. Delight yourself in the Lord. And as Steve has said, you know, it's so critical for a believer to delight themselves in the Lord.
Yes.
You know, and that teaching, what the prosperity gospel has made a lot of people really question things. How comes I'm delighting myself in the Lord, but I'm still in debt? Mm-hmm. I haven't got the car. I haven't got this. I haven't got that.
Because you're seeking the wrong thing.
You're seeking the wrong thing.
Because those desires have not been put in your heart by God. No,
definitely not. So there is a challenge out there, isn't there? A strong challenge, I feel like never before, is to keep in the Word.
Yes.
And the more we keep in the Word, the more the Word opens us up. And we can be more truthful with Him and be more open with Him. And as Steve said, do we have the strength to pray. Strip me, mold me, melt me. Whatever the price is.
To do whatever the price is, whatever it takes, howsoever you need to do it, do it. Now, I would say this. Why can I pray that prayer?
Yeah.
I can pray that prayer because I trust God.
So then we find we're into a real strong trust, and we, without any shadow of a doubt, we trust.
Yes.
Trust is key.
Yes, I trust him to do what he wants to do in my life. I trust him to do it in the way that he wants to do it. You know, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. It's not that I want his will. It's not that I want the will to, at the end of it, I want it worked out according to his will as well.
Yeah.
I want him to choose how he would work in me. Praise I want him to choose how he would do it. I'm not going to tell him what he should or shouldn't do.
So I'm not going to give him a plan of what I want.
No.
I've torn the plan up. I put it in the shredder, my plan.
Yes.
And I've said, your will.
Your will be done completely, totally and utterly. I don't care how you do it. I don't care what it is. I don't care where it happens. You are my God and you are my Lord. And I desire to serve you in the fullness of that.
That, Steve, that is like, that's making me laugh with fear to pray a prayer like that. Whatever the price is,
yes,
I am willing to do this.
Yes. But you see, this is the strange thing. You say whatever the price is.
But there's no price. I only think there's a price because of the weight that I might put on material and external stuff, that I might lose A, B, C and D. The creature comforts of things, or whatever that may be.
Watch out for the thorns and thistles.
Which are the thorns and the thistles. Yeah. I have no choice but to pray that prayer.
You have a choice. If you do.
Yeah, okay, all right.
But the point being is that the true heart will pray it.
Yeah.
It's, I trust God to do what he wills, as he wills, when he wills, to work out in my life.
Yeah.
And I don't have the problem of saying that because I know that I can trust him.
There's a lot in that because I can trust him.
Yes.
So when we get to that position of saying, I trust you, that is a major breakthrough, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Because we hand everything over, surrender, and giving him everything. Lord, yes. I'm yours. I really, really am. But there's a difference between the lip service for the people surrounding me and just the private moments.
Yes, but this isn't necessarily a prayer. This isn't necessarily a prayer I could pray 35 years ago. It's a prayer that God, by his grace, has brought me to a position of being able to pray.
So,
and being able to say, yes, I trust you. Do whatever you want.
So it comes back to what we say quite a lot, is that it's a journey.
Yes.
It's not a five-minute wonder. This is a lifetime of a 5 year, 6 years, seven, however long it is a journey of me following him and allowing him to work everything through me. So yeah, we know God does things instantly, or it might be a long process. But do I have the trust in him to lean into him?
Yes. And the thing is, if you start praying that prayer and you think, I can't pray this, the way you deal with that then is say, Lord, I find that I'm not trusting you.
That's quite interesting that you said that.
And I would ask for your forgiveness, and I would ask that you deal with me so that I can come to that place of trust. You see, you don't stop. You don't get bogged down because you've hit a wall. You come to an understanding, I don't trust God. I don't trust him. I'm honest about this. He already knows. I'm not hiding anything. He already knew it.
He already knows before I even thought it.
So I then come before him and say, Lord, I cannot pray this prayer as much as I want to. The reason I can't pray this prayer is because I don't trust you. And so I would ask you to forgive me. I would ask you to work upon me so that I can come, or you can bring me to that place that I can pray that prayer.
Goodness gracious, this is getting deeper. Right? This is great.
But this is the thing with the Christian. The Christian should never hit a wall. That he should always understand that God is there and he always knows what you're going through. And you can't hide anything from him.
You can't hide anything.
All right, so yeah, we're mortified, Lord. We are mortified, Lord. I don't trust you. I don't, as much as I declare my trust in you, I find that I don't trust you, and I beseech you and cry out to you, please forgive me and help me. Change me, so that I can pray this prayer in truth.
Steve, I've got to say that's really bold. That is really bold of you, and that is very discerning of you, and that is very powerful for you to say, being recorded and where we push out so far, is that I don't trust you. That is a very interesting line, because we can feel this way, but we are frightened to say things like that because of where we've come from, the teachings and the denominations. Yes. But the pure openness, that relationship that you have with God, is so strong that you are free to say that, because you are sound and you are solid in the word. But there are many out there that wouldn't even dare think a thing like that, or even think about saying a thing like that. Lord, I can't trust you. I'm frightened of trusting you. I'm in fear. God, help me. But what a breakthrough line to say. Because he's already seen, and he already knows.
Yes.
So what am I fearful of?
Well, quietly, again,
he's not going to reject me, is he?
No, he's not. No, because again, this is part of the conflict. I see this in me that I hate. I don't want it. How do I deal with it? I confess it before him as a sin. I mean, we've spoken about fear. People go, I'm afraid and I don't know what to do. Well, deal with it as a sin. Lord, I find that I'm frightened. I've got a great deal of fear, and I'm frightened of all sorts of things, and it doesn't make any sense, and it means that I'm not trusting in you, and if I'm not trusting in you, I'm calling you a liar, and if I call you a liar, then I'm sinning, and Lord, help me, I don't want to do this, please. Help me, bring me to this place where I don't fear anymore, because it means I will trust in you.
Wow, goodness.
And so this is the thing, that when you're there in that prayer closet.
Yeah, that moment.
You must never be afraid to express yourself before God. It's necessary. The one thing that is necessary in your prayers is total honesty before God.
Complete freedom to talk to him.
Yes.
Complete honesty.
Yes.
And when you get to that, there is such a trust to the Father's heart that he's never going to reject you. That is a breakthrough moment, isn't it, in someone's life, to be able to feel the freedom that I can speak to my God as openly as I should, because he has already seen and he already knows.
Yes, of course, yes.
This is very profound. This is very prophetic. This is very powerful, this podcast that we're doing here. And you know how can you encourage a brother or sister that's saying, what you're saying there, Steve, is I've never heard that before in the church environment I've been in. How would you encourage someone that is frightened to speak out because of it's against everything? How do you guide someone that has been caught and trapped in an environment where, how can I say to the pastor I don't trust God?
How? Okay, where would I point them? I'd point them to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Praise the Lord.
All right. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane,
yeah,
he was weighed down. He had such a pressure on him.
Yeah.
And I can't guarantee it, but I would imagine that the kind of things that were coming at him in his mind is, you cannot trust this God. He will not raise you up from the dead. You will not find the glory that you had with him before. You will not be able to deal with the sins of these people. You will not be able to go through this. In actual fact, when you get to that point of the cross, you will run away. You will cast off your cross. Wow. You will not be able to get through this. And you can imagine the Lord dealing with this stuff. It's coming at me, and it's coming at him. And he's crying out, Lord, give me the strength, and if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will be done, but your will be done. And there's the crux. These things are coming at me. Yes, if we come back to dear old Peter, you know, Jesus said, what do you think? He said, well, we're no different from them. You know, we find that what you have to say is hard, but we've come to the understanding that you are the Son of the living God. You are Messiah, and truth is found in you. And God, and Christ finds the same thing within his own
within
struggle.
Himself.
He says, Lord, help me. Help me. There's this pressure upon me to walk away. There's this pressure upon me to walk away. Now, the thing is, here's the thing, that even if he'd walked away, even if he'd not died for us on our sins, there was no one there to condemn him.
Very profound, very powerful. No one could condemn him.
The Father would never have condemned him.
No.
All right?
Yes.
Okay. Because he chose to do something, and that was it. But he chose to do what his Father required of him.
Mm.
Okay? And he wrestled and wrestled, and wrestled and wrestled, so that when he came to that point of the cross, he defeated his enemy in the garden. He defeated the pressure. He defeated the temptation. He defeated it all there in the garden, so that when they came and arrested him,
wow,
and when he went through what he went through,
his victory
was already done in the garden.
His victory
was in the garden.
So it began.
Our victory is him on the cross.
Him on the cross. The garden is the place, isn't it?
Yes, and we all, in our own small way, go through that.
We do.
And God does not despise. That's the other thing that you must understand. God does not despise us.
No.
All right? He does not despise us. He doesn't despise our weaknesses. He doesn't despise our struggles. He doesn't despise the fact that we come before him and cry out, I do not trust you. He doesn't despise us for these things. But encourages us, and gives us the strength. I mean, time and time and time again over the years, I found I've been given strength when I didn't even want the strength. I would have been happy to walk away, but I found I couldn't because he gave me a strength to continue. And Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to carry on. Oh, Lord, please.
Oh, I love it. Oh, this is good. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. God is with you. Wherever you are, God is with you. We have... Steve, you've really brought some stuff, some beautiful text. I don't know how in the world we can ever finish, but it will never finish. You know, God is always moving. And the simple line, three words that Steve brought to us at the beginning is, are you struggling? Are you struggling? So much has been said. So much prophetic words have been said. So much biblical goodness, I can't even find the words. You know, so much power has come from this recording today, and we thank God for Steve's life. And you know, we're not lifting Steve up, but he's been obedient to the word of God, and he has been completely and absolutely, without any shadow of a doubt, honest beyond the human word of understanding of honest. That's really refreshed me today, brothers and sisters, wherever you are across the world. You've been listening to Steve Valor, and it's been absolutely fantastic. We'll be back again next week around the mics. Wherever you are, can you just share this stuff out? Are you struggling? Are you struggling? The word's got the answers. Thank you, Steve. May God bless you and strengthen you.
Take care.
And may God be with every one of you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Elim Church Swanley's latest podcast. You can find us on Buzzsprout, Spotify, Apple Music, iHeartRadio, Google Play, Alexa, Mixcloud, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.